Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I hope you learned something on that in our last meeting. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Verse number 6 is our focus this evening. Verse number 6, let's look at it one more time. And the angels. Now, in verse number 5, there are men, Israelites, who became unbelievers. Let me explain something to you. An individual who believes and then becomes an unbeliever is reverse to what should come to pass. Isn't it? The unbeliever should become a believer. And what do we call those who become unbelievers? You have any idea? Apostates. Someone said apostles at one meeting. Not quite so. Apostates. An apostate is one who has believed and yet becomes an unbeliever. Now you say, but that's not possible. Well, there was a multitude of folks died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now they believed enough to put the blood on the doorpost in Egypt, didn't they? Yeah. They believed enough to go through the Red Sea on dry land. They even believed enough to shout on the other side, sing and dance and rejoice in the victory God had given them over Pharaoh's army. But they still died in unbelief in the wilderness. Belief is never belief until it's tested. Faith is never faith until it is tested. God never tempts you, but God tests you. God never tempts a man with evil, but God tests us. And I want you to learn this tonight. God never tests us to find out what we are. He tests us so we'll find out who He is. Boy, there's a major difference, isn't there? Yes. But most people would tell you, well, I'm being tested so God can find out what I am. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't get up after you did this morning. He knew what you were long before, and He knows how you're going to respond to the circumstances that come in your life. We are tested as saints so we will find out who God is. God wants us to know that He is our provider. Let me give you a vivid example, and hopefully all of us can recall this. Remember when God sent the manna to Israel in the wilderness? He sent the manna, remember, for 6 days. And 6 days the children of Israel will go out, gather the manna, and then on the 6th day they would gather enough for the 7th day. Some of them went out and gathered more than they were supposed to gather, and what happened to it? It stank and the worms got in it because they'd gathered more than they were supposed to. But now when they gathered on the 6th day, that didn't happen. because they were being obedient. But their disobedience brought the rottenness and the maggots into the manna. But every day, God supplied their needs in the wilderness. But they depended on Him every day. I like to use this little example, and this will help you some as well. When Israel saw the manna, on the first day they wondered, what is this? And Moses told them to gather it and to eat it. This is what God was preparing for them. So they gathered it and they ate it. Now, watch the picture. Put yourself in one of those Israeli tents, if you will, at this time. The next morning, you open the curtain and look out and see if there's any manna out there. And you go out and gather the manna and come back in. The next day, you open the curtain, look out, go get your pot, go get the manna. The next day, you get your pot and go out and gather the manna. Now, what's happened? You've learned to depend on God because you've learned that He's faithful. You just get the pot and gather it. That's what we need to be doing as believers. Just get the pot and gather it. Don't wonder whether or not God is prepared. God has prepared for us. Just gather the manna. And never be guilty of saying we loathe this manna. That's what unbelief does to us, isn't it? It's what unbelief did to Israel. That's their very words. We loathe this manna. Manna is a type of the Word of God. The modern church is saying, we loathe this manna. We don't like it. Give us something else. Give us something that is more palatable. When the Word of God becomes palatable to the sinner, you know it's not the Word of God. The saint rejoices in the manna. The sinner smarts with the manna. Quite a difference, isn't it? Let's look at this. In our last study, those unbelievers were before us. Tonight, those that are unhappy are before us. The text says that, speaking of these angels, which kept not their first estate, they didn't stay where they were supposed to. This estate is their possession. It's the place of their service. And they didn't like it. They were unhappy where they were. Now let me ask you this. If you were an angel in heaven tonight, would you be unhappy? I don't think so. I don't think so. But there was something that stirred them up. We'll try to identify that in a few moments. There's something that stirred them up. They kept not their first estate. Now let me venture something here, if I may. The sin that caused these angels to fall was a sin of pride. And since the sin of pride is the first sin we know of in the Bible, then pride must be the mother of sin. Pride will never be satisfied with anything but itself. Nothing satisfies pride. In reality, it's the first sin of which the Bible gives us any record. For this happened prior to Genesis chapter 1. These angels fell before Adam was ever in the garden. And we'll show you how, hopefully, in a few moments. Secondly, it despises, the sin of pride despises anything or anyone superior to it. If there's a superior to pride, then pride tries to tear it down and build itself. There is a sister to to pride called envy. Envy is unhappy admiration. You admire the individual, but you're unhappy that they're where they are. And you'd much rather be there yourself. You envy their position, you envy who they are, and that's all brought on by pride because you think you could do better. Pride is a sinister thing. The proverb writer said it goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a killer to any people, any society, any membership of a church. When you get proud of who you are and what you are, you might ought to be reminded of where you were. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. The only reason we have any spiritual appetite or any spiritual life whatsoever is because God's Holy Ghost introduced us to Jesus. And He saved us by His marvelous grace. It despises its superior, then it denigrates our depreciates the inferiors. Anything inferior, anyone you think is inferior, you just try to destroy them. Want nothing to do with them. No association with them whatsoever. Now let me show you something. Most of us meet people, maybe not on a daily basis, but from time to time, that we just don't want to associate with because the way they look. Let me ask you to do something. In your own heart, just answer the question. Yea or nay, are you guilty? We all are. Every last one of us. We look at ourselves as maybe just a touch better than somebody else, and because of that, we're not going to even speak to them. We don't want to get any conversation or any kind of intercourse with them whatsoever. We just don't want anything to do with them because we see them as inferior. Pride is at home, muchly so. And then, of course, it demands no equal. No one is equal to me. Now, I've said that to say what I want to say in the next few moments. To identify pride is to identify someone in your Bible that has caused all of this to happen that Jude speaks of and that Simon Peter speaks of in chapter number 2 of his epistle. 2 Peter chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, you'll notice that they parallel quite often. And Simon Peter speaks of these angels as well. Fallen angels they are that have left their first estate, and now where are they? Reserved in everlasting chains. Let me just say it to you plainly. They have given up heaven for hell. They've given up light for darkness. They deserted the place of blessing and found themselves in the place of the eternal curse. You would think that no one would ever do that. Now let me assure you, if angels do it, you will do it. If men will see the miracles of God and experience the power of God firsthand and then not believe that the same God who has promised them can care for them, then you can do the same thing. What is Jude doing in this little chapter? He is warning us that we are capable of becoming like these. We are capable of laying aside the blessings of God and falling under the curse. Now, if you know your Bible, and hopefully you know enough about it to know that when God saves you, you're saved. But at the same time, there is a great warning that we not neglect so great a salvation. What God has done for us is beyond measure. It is beyond description. No vocabulary can paint the picture on our minds. What God has done for us is an eternal benefit that only He can do. And when we imitate Satan, and that's what happened here. These angels imitate Satan. The unbelieving Jews imitate Satan. The unbelieving Baptists are imitating Satan. Think it over. I invite your attention for a moment back to the book of Isaiah, if you will. And turn there. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter number 14. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from to the ground, which doth weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, watch it, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. To whom do you suppose this prophecy is made? To none other but the devil. The devil in pride determined that he would take the place of God. But where did he wind up, and where is he going to wind up? Ezekiel chapter number 28. Turn there with me as well, if you will. This prophecy as well, beginning with verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, watch it, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy trafficking. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. I don't know if you know it or not, but the saved are going to look into hell and see the destruction of the unbelievers. And Paul said, we're going to walk on the devil. And God shall bruise Satan under your feet. I like this next word. Short. Won't be long. These prophecies are prophecies pointing directly to Lucifer, Satan himself, and his pride that caused him to rebel against God. Let me give you something here to help you. Hell and its punishment is not for reformation. Did you understand that? We punish our children with the intent of reforming them. Causing them to repent and do differently, right? But that's not the purpose of hell. God never meant it to be thus. Now to prove that, let me show you this. These angels have already been in hell, in chains, in darkness, for over 6,000 years. There's been no repentance. There's been no turning from their intent. It's a little passage in the book of the Revelation as the book comes to a close. In chapter number 22, verse number 11. And the scripture says, let the unjust be unjust still. How about that? Let the unjust continue to be unjust. Let the filthy be filthy still. And the righteous and the godly be otherwise. But here's the thing. Judgment has passed when this passage is written. And the judgment of hell does not change what they are. Did you hear that? Yes. It does not change what they are. During the time of the tribulation, as our brother is teaching, during the time of the tribulation, these people do not convert. They cry for the mountains to fall on them. They cry for the caves to cave in on them. They try to die and they can't, but they don't repent. Let me shock you once again. Repentance is not a man work. Repentance is a God work. And when God works repentance in you, you are a repentant sinner. Yes. If God does not work repentance in you, you'll be a sinner a million years from tonight. Yes. In the pits of the damned. Yes. With no intention of being anything else. We could stay there for a month. Yes, but the fact remains that Satan fell, and with him fell a multitude of angels. The book of the Revelation speaks of a third part of them. That must be a lot of angels. These messengers of God, these created beings that God gave every opportunity, change the environment and you make people better. Now let me tell you something. If you believe that garbage, somebody dropped you on your head from a 40-story building. You're in bad shape. Let me tell you what happens. When God changes you, you change your environment. But if you change your environment, it's not going to change you. And I could give multiplied examples of that tonight. God put these angels in the greatest of circumstance, the finest of environment, and they were unhappy. But they were unhappy because pride crept in, and pride says no one. No one can be like me. And that's exactly what the prophecy of Satan showed us in those passages I read to you. And so the passages are dealing with the devil himself. And here he is, still at work today, the accuser of the brethren. Satan's purpose is to doom mankind. God's purpose is to save mankind. Satan's whole purpose in his existence is to doom the soul of man so he can laugh in the face of God. Satan and his emissaries were not satisfied with tempting Eve, beguiling her in reality, and then causing Adam to sin. By the way, Adam sinned willfully. Hopefully you know that. But in chapter number 6 of the book of Genesis, you'll find that the sons of God went into the daughters of men. They married the daughters of men. And from that union, there were giants and men of renown, great wisdom, that were birthed. That's why God sent the flood to destroy that outfit. And out of all of that multitude, God chose one man and his family to put on an ark and save them. You say, well, God could have done it another way. Yeah, but it wouldn't have been as pretty a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to save sinners. Wouldn't have been as pretty a picture of the predeterminate counsel of God, doing as He will. Yeah. There's a little passage to Isaiah chapter 14 still. I want you to underscore two verses in this chapter, further on than where we were reading tonight. Verse number 24, here's what it says. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have fought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Look at verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Did you see those verses? Does that say anything to you? Let me tell you what it says. God does what He pleases. God does what He pleases in judgment, verse 24. And God does what He will in salvation, verse number 27. When God reaches His hand out to you, well, hallelujah. Nothing can stay the power of God from bringing you into the household of faith. Because He's purposed to do it. And whatever God purposed to do shall come to pass. Now, what we purpose to do often does not come to pass, but what God purposes shall and will happen. You can shout about that now. In defecting from God, in our unbelief, when we imitate what we think, are the Jews, are the angels, our imitation is actually of Satan himself. We are imitating the devil. Do you understand that the devils believe and tremble? Do you understand that they know there is a God? Do you understand that they know Jesus Christ is His Son? No doubt one of the reasons they rebelled is to think that there would be a man that they would be in subjection to. Now, who would that man be? The Lord Jesus Christ. The angels are called the sons of God in the book of Job. And when the sons of God come together to confer with God, the devil came with them. Now, why did he come? because he is one of the angels. He is called in those prophecies the cherub that covereth. He is the guardian of the throne of God Almighty. Think about this. The guardian of the throne of the Lord God. And he said, I'm going to see that my throne rises to be like God. Wasn't satisfied to be the guardian of the throne of God. Maybe Jude is saying something to us that we need to learn tonight. Maybe Jude is saying, wherever God places you, be willing to be of service in that place and honor God with your service. I tried to teach young preachers to do the best you can do where you are. And if you'll do the best you can do where you are, God will move you to another spot. If you go to work on the public work and you do the best you can do, you're going to excel most people. And the boss is going to notice it after a while, right? Hello? Do the best you can do where you are. And remember, unbelief, apostasy, lurks in the bosom of every man and every woman. Oh, Brother Larry, I just do not believe that I would ever come to the point that I would not believe God. I'll bet you in 10 seconds I could show most of you where you are an unbeliever. You question whether or not it's going to be all right tomorrow. Whether or not you're going to be able to do what you think you ought to do. May I ask you this question? Just exactly what is that? If it's not unbelief, then what is it? Wouldn't it be great if we could take on the mind of Moses and Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him next morning early. Not late, early. Abraham saddled his ass, took his servants, took Isaac, and headed for the mountain. And when he got to the mountain, he said, I and the son, my son will go yonder and worship and return again. We'll be back. God had told him to sacrifice him. God had told him to slay him. And he said, we'll be back. Do you suppose Abraham had faith enough to believe that the God of glory who gave him the boy to begin with could take care of the circumstance on the top of the mountain? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something else. God can take care of the circumstance in the middle of the valley as well. Yeah. Our problem is just believing God. Just believing that He's able to do what He's promised He'd do. Amen. Multitudes of religionists have met in their places of assembly today. And they've gone through their religious experience and so on and so forth. And they'll go home this evening doubting as to whether or not God can keep their souls. That's a sad commentary. It is a flag, an incense to ignorance and unbelief. Thank God salvation is eternal. And if you're saved tonight, you'll still be saved in the morning. If you're God's little child tonight, you'll be God's little child tomorrow. And in the midst of your valleys, He's still your Father. He's still the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. In the midst of your problems, He is still God. He may not solve your problem, but He'll help you through the problem. Our God is the ever-present answer to every circumstance in our lives. Oh, God, help us to believe. Do you have a problem believing? Do you have a problem believing? I've said this before. Let me say it again. Remember the man that came to Jesus, his son was dying. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" He said, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Oh, listen, that God would help our unbelief to become belief. That God would turn our minds to believe Him in spite of the circumstances. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm finished. We're going to face some circumstances we don't want to face in the days to come. We're headed for some things that we don't want to happen. It's already beginning. Our nation is crumbling at the foundation. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me tell you what you can do. You can build an ark. You can build an ark. You can trust God. You can have revival. You can shout it out in the midst of the storm. You can know that your God is still in control of the circumstance. No matter how bleak it may look, God is still in control of the circumstance. So don't go to bed worried tonight. Now, if you're like me, you get angry every once in a while when you listen to the stupidity of our politicians, would-be politicians, news commentators, with emphasis on the tators. I get angry at that junk. I want to go out and chop down a tree or something. Do something. Now listen to me. Our God's still in control.
Yes, sir.
Sad circumstances about us, but there's not a sad note being played anywhere in glory. And we need to be tuned in to that music rather than what we're hearing and seeing down here. And that music will drown out all of the garbage down here. And we can still rejoice in the midst of the storm and know that our God is in control. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that You're still God. That if angels fall, You're still God. If men fall, You're still God. And we'll learn as cities fall, You're still God. In spite of all these things, You're still God. Help us then to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The old-fashioned way. Help us not to be ashamed of the good word of God, of prayer, of singing the praises, of rejoicing in Your presence. In Jesus' name.